We are so grateful to all of you who teach. We love you. We appreciate you more than we can say. We have great confidence in you. To teach effectively and to feel you are succeeding is demanding work indeed, but it is worth it. We can receive no greater call.
Welcome to Teaching No Greater Call. As a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you have the opportunity to teach the gospel. As a parent, son, daughter, sister, brother, or neighbor, you have the opportunity to teach.
We welcome you to Teaching No Greater Call on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I am Matthew O. Richardson, Second Counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency, and today I am joined by two guests, Erica Brown and Brian Hansbrough. We welcome both of you, and we're grateful that you could be with us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Today we will be talking about some of the segments or chapters from Teaching No Greater Call dealing with effective methods of teaching. We'll be referring to some of those things that are taught in chapters 25, 26, and 27, and I'm actually very excited about this. I think that this will be a great benefit to those who love to learn and those who love to teach. And I am joined, as mentioned, with two individuals that I think are fantastic individuals, disciples of the church, but also fabulous teachers. And I'm actually excited to learn from you and what you can share with us to be able to help me and others to learn and teach better.
Well, thank you. It's a fun topic.
Great. You know, one of the things I like to start off with is something that's been on my mind the last few days thinking about this is the title of this resource guide, Teaching No Greater Call. It actually is something that I think is very important to frame right off the bat. And so here's what I'm thinking is, what does that mean to both of you? Just when you hear Teaching No Greater Call, how does that impact you? I thought this would be a good way to start off of when you hear Teaching No Greater Call. Brian, what do you think of when that comes across like that?
Primarily, I think about the Savior as a teacher, and I think about what he did as a teacher, and that was something that he came to do, to teach us all how to live and how to find happiness and how to prepare ourselves to be back in the presence of our Father. And so I think about the Savior as the greatest teacher, and how can I follow in that example of teaching that he set? And, you know, sometimes when you hear no greater call, it sounds like, wow, that's really important and really big. And I
scary.
Yes.
No great, no scarier call.
Exactly. But I think, too, that we are all teachers in many ways in our lives. And it's something that many of us do naturally without feeling overwhelmed by it. And we ought to recognize that really what that's saying is you're always a teacher. And in the gospel, we have many opportunities to teach, not just in formal settings.
Good.
But informally too. And so don't be overwhelmed by it, but be grateful for the chance that we all have to teach and learn from each other.
Yeah, nicely said. As a matter of fact, I think a point that you bring out is very important. And we talk about this or any time we talk about learning and teaching is we are all teachers. So we're not just talking about the calling of receiving a teacher. So some might say, well, it's time to change this channel because I don't have a calling of teaching right now. But actually, we are all teachers. Parenting is teaching, really, when it comes down to it. Being a good neighbor is actually learning and teaching. Every aspect is involving these principles of teaching. And so actually, this is pertinent to every single one of us if we're going to be around other humans, which we hopefully are
yes.
around. So this is really good. And I hope that it's not scary. It can be a little bit nerve-wracking in some cases. Mostly, I found when I talk to individuals, simply because they want to do well. They want to do what they're supposed to do. And so I hope that comes across is that this is a great opportunity and there is no greater opportunity. Erica?
My only thought was just as we learned in conference that we need to follow the pattern of the Spirit in teaching, that there's no greater call than to be close enough to the Spirit that you can follow that Spirit, whether it's as a parent, whether it's as a formal called teacher or teaching your neighbors or living by example. That call to be a good follower of Christ and close to the Spirit is so important.
Yeah, critical, almost essential in that situation. In the opening chapters of Teaching No Greater Call, there's a statement here by President David O. McKay that says, "No greater responsibility can rest upon any man or woman than to be a teacher of God's children." Now, with that in mind, we're going to start talking about this great opportunity. But here, President McKay was saying this is a great responsibility. Now, once again, that shouldn't be translated as an onerous task or something that's overwhelming or scary. But responsibility, I think, is an important part of this, which means, at least for me, I think that's going to require a little preparation. That means I'm going to have to give my best job here. It's not just going to be a let's wing it and see what happens. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Okay. I don't know if that came across weird or if we look at this in a sense of, wait a second, this is something we just don't do on a whim, but we think, we prepare, and we present the best we can.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and I think that preparation isn't just lesson preparation, but preparation to live and receive that spiritual guidance.
That's good.
You're always preparing.
That's really good. As a matter of fact, I love the word. It's something that we live. This is a living part of us and should be. It's a natural part. It's a genuine part. You know, Brian, you brought up about the Savior being such a master teacher. I think the thing that was so wonderful about reading how the Savior taught was not just studying his methods, nor just simply the content. It was the way that he lived, the content, and the way that he taught. It was so real and so genuine. It's just masterfully done.
Yeah, he became the lesson.
Yeah, he was the lesson. Yeah. So with this in mind, let's take a look at what's happening with this opportunity to teach effectively. And really, it's to promote effective learning. I think we need to keep that in mind is when we use the opportunity to teach, we're really trying to find opportunities for others, including ourselves, to learn in that process. So here we come to talking about teaching with variety. The resource guide actually starts off with talking about preparing meals. And I thought, this is actually a pretty good metaphor, is who would like to go through and eat the exact same course, the same food, every single meal? Now, my wife is a really good cook. But at the same token, I'm grateful that she is really good at cooking a lot of different things. And so what are your thoughts on that? When we use that type of a metaphor for using variety in teaching, what comes to mind for you and in your experiences? You're both experienced teachers. You're both experienced in living the gospel. So what pops out in your mind when you think of that concept of variety in the way that we teach?
One thought I had is that use the example of potatoes and that there are several ways to cook potatoes.
Oh, that's good.
But it's still a potato. And so maybe you're adding a spice or maybe you're preparing it differently. And variety in teaching, I think, is the same way. It doesn't have to be a huge change. You're not completely changing what you're teaching. You're just doing different ways or adding a little spice here or there to make it something that's just a little bit different and exciting to the taste or, you know, to the learner.
Okay, good.
Yeah, I had a similar thought to Erica. You know, when we consider that most lessons are going to have, there's going to be some core activities, learning activities that are going to take place, learning experiences that are going to take place there. But even those core learning experiences, such as reading scripture, you can do that in a variety of ways. And even the things that are the most common elements of teaching can be done differently to engage and invite more people to participate.
Okay, good. I like this. Is when we look at we're inviting experiences to take place, I like what you said, is there things that happen, or at least there are things that should happen. And I think that this is coming back to President McKay, is the responsibility to guide and direct those. I think they do lie with the teacher to guide and direct those opportunities. And then the learner is invited in and then it starts to guide and it becomes a wonderful experience where learner and teacher are in this together. Did that make sense?
Absolutely.
Definitely.
And so the question is how do we do this in a way that is appropriate according to gospel principles, according to those practices that will bring about good learning? And I think we're going to spend some time in talking about some of those ideas. But once again, I love what you're saying is the variety. We can take simple principles and we can use them in effective ways that enhance learning.
Absolutely.
With that in mind, then, when we start to look at this, I think it's important to stress right off the bat that when we talk about using a variety, it's not eclipsing the old and trying to find or create something new, but it's finding whatever that means is to the learning end.
Right.
You know, and for me, Brother Richardson, when I think about what am I going to do, it really the end is what are they going to
right.
do?
Good.
And what I'm really trying to get at is how will they be engaged in that learning experience and how can they contribute? And I might choose, you know, whatever the method is, it's really about what can I do to get them started into the learning experience. Because if it's just me delivering and all I'm thinking about is what am I going to do, then I think it really becomes something that just doesn't engage a class member.
Good. And I like that word engaging. It's something that can be very natural, and it's a process that can be helpful. Maybe this is one thing also to consider as we're thinking about this is using a variety isn't necessarily a game to see how many different methods you can use as far as that goes. But we do need to use a variety, at least I'm thinking right off the bat, because we have a variety of learners. And so if we're constantly using one method and it may be very effective for one individual within the class, what do you do when you're teaching a class of 14 or 25? There's going to be a variety of learning styles, learning experiences, and in some cases that variety is very centered or should be centered upon meeting, like you were saying, meeting the needs of those in our classes, those in our families, those in our communities.
Yeah, I think about that as a parent too. For example, when I have all of my children together.
You mean they're not all exactly the same?
They're not all exactly the same. And they're different ages too. So you've got this broad range of what they are wanting to do and how they're engaged. And it's so natural because your motivation is the purest of motivations. It's love. And it's a desire to bless those children that you're teaching. And that's what encourages you to think about how am I going to get this child involved or what are we going to do to help this child learn this? And you know, just sit back and watch your spouse do this sometime and you'll recognize that you're not thinking about methods. You're thinking about the individual on the other end of that method and what are you going to do to help them understand this? And then the methods come naturally. They just flow.
Yeah, that's excellent.
I think that's one thing to keep in mind is that it is towards the student. You know, I've seen in my classroom different levels of gospel knowledge. And so to teach a principle that makes sense to the new convert to the church as well as somebody who's grown up in the church and understands the scriptures very well and one who struggles with scriptural language, you have to learn different varieties that will work for both or so one can support the other or, you know, different things will help learning in the classroom, whether it's you know, a different method or working together. I guess that's another method, but variety will help with understanding, which is what chapter 25 says. It can make it clearer, interesting, memorable to help them understand gospel principles better.
Good point. And as a matter of fact, it says it can do that. And yet, if we are not tying that in with the learner specific, you can use a very good and appropriate method. But if it doesn't connect well with those of whom we are teaching or, like you were saying, the levels of understanding or maturity or circumstance, culture, situation, as good as that method is, if it's not connecting with the learner, it really does no good. It really is not enhancing the learning. So I like this is we're going to have to know our audience. We're going to have to know those we're with. We need to know our children, like you're saying, is somewhere we need to discover. Actually, they're not all the same type of learners. They have the same genetic pool, but maybe they're very different. We need to know them well enough, right?
Absolutely.
I remember once I was teaching a primary class 5-year-olds, and I was using the example of a tape recorder. They had no idea what a tape recorder was. And so if they can't relate to the method you're using, it just falls. You can't do it.
Good point. Good point. So when we look at this variety is we keep in our mind is, and we've heard this phrase a lot lately. We've heard it at General Conference and other types of experiences with prophets, seers, and revelators talking about it where they say, we teach people or we teach students, not lessons. And I hope that that never becomes cliche because the mindset comes, the first thing we think of is not preparing a lesson, but going forth and saying, Brian, you were bringing this up, is how do we help individuals? How do we help Brad? How do we help Lauren? How do we help Megan? How do we help Tyler learn? And then we start to approach that and say, what is it that they should be learning and how can we help them? And then comes the variety experience because I might have 3 different learners with 3 different sets in there. And how do I do that? Now, let me ask you this. In your experience, is it possible to be able to be effective in teaching and learning even though you have a variety in your class? Can that be done?
Without a doubt.
How do we do that? How do you approach that in your mindset of preparing and thinking about this?
Again, if you always start with the individual in mind, thinking about their needs, thinking about the way that they learn and what you know about them, and then you're thinking about the message that you're trying to get across, and then you're saying, okay, now there's an important element of learning, and that is that they participate, that they are active learners. Because as they exercise their agency, as we've been taught, it authorizes the Holy Ghost to then teach them and testify to them. I want them to participate, not because I want them to think that I'm a great teacher or to have fun per se, but because I want them to feel the Holy Ghost. And so I have to think, here's an individual, here is a message. Now, how can I get them, how can I make this relevant to them and encourage them to engage and participate?
What is the spectrum of participation? When you say, my goal is to help to have learners participate or to engage, I don't know if my question is making sense, but what is the range of participation? Where is that range?
I think often we think of participation as talking, which I don't think it necessarily is. Somebody can participate by pondering a question.
Okay.
Someone can participate by listening to a story. I don't think it necessarily has to be talking as part of participation, but being engaged in the learning process, I think, is opening your heart to the Spirit, the true teacher.
Now, this is interesting. We have one side here. What you brought up is you got pondering, okay, so a very inward experience.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other side, you might have something that's an activity where they're moving around physically or something like that, right?
Absolutely.
So, and everything in between.
Everything in between. And this might be a little technical, but what are they doing to process things? And pondering is a way that I might encourage or invite them. So as I ask a question, I might say something like, I want you to think about the answer to this question. Before anyone answers, I want to give everyone a chance to think about it on their own, because that allows them to process.
Good.
And can make their own connections, which is an important part of engaging them. And then some will be willing to now participate at a different level, which would be to actually verbalize.
Right.
Which even then, you can, if they don't want to verbalize something, you can have them write their thoughts. But I think there is, while verbalizing isn't the only way to participate, certainly there's something good that happens when people can verbalize the gospel and share their feelings with
someone. And I think
else.
That this is a good thing to think about as we prepare to help others learn and to teach those principles is there is a broad range, and keep this in mind. And I think it's necessary. That's the first step, is there is a broad range here. And so if I'm not doing it one way, that doesn't mean that I'm failing. The question is the way or ways, probably more appropriately to say, ways that we're doing this, is it helping individuals to meet the experience of which they should be doing personally, to have them? Like sometimes you got to admit, one of the greatest engagement and participation in learning and teaching actually happens outside of the event where you're together. It's where all of a sudden someone goes on their knees for their time and they ask the question, and it's driven by the inward agency. Or when they go out and they stand up and they do what they're supposed to. And sadly, perhaps, this is where often the teachers never get to see that, but that's the moment of gold when it comes down. So we have that on part of the continuum, but that doesn't discount everything that's leading up into that process in using that opportunity.
Yeah, and you know, I think part of what leads up to that process to get them to go on their own to do something is there are times in that class where they hear what a peer is experiencing.
Yeah, good.
And they say, wow, if that's happening to this person, it can happen to me too. And that, it, to me, is where this participation can really bless the lives of everybody, even those who aren't necessarily speaking.
You know, this is a good point. As a matter of fact, we need to keep in mind that learning is actually a community experience. And if you look scripturally and you look at some of these sacred moments, there is a sense of community. And that community does range in size. I think of the prophet Joseph in the Sacred Grove. That was a community learning experience, actually, and it was really a wonderful thing. And so when we see the opportunity to invite in and have others participate and see the different points of view, we're not simply looking to see, we need different points. Does anybody have a different point? Does anybody not believe here so we can make sure that we have all the points covered? But to be able to have the community experience, the Spirit can really bring in to a group so individuals can learn very personally. I know I can testify to that, where I have had sacred learning moments where individuals have been sharing different things and the Spirit has brought in, because of the spirit of community, wonderful learning methods and wonderful learning experiences.
Yeah, I agree. And I think too, as looking at individuals, each individual has a different way of learning that the Spirit understands. And so as a community with the Spirit there, the Spirit can touch each one. And that different communication with the Spirit, I think, adds to that learning experience as a whole.
Thank goodness for the Spirit. Thank goodness for the Spirit, because it connects in wonderful ways. That does not, however, lessen our responsibility to use methods that are appropriate to the Spirit, appropriate to the content, and appropriate to the learner and the context of the situation. I think sometimes, well, I'm just going to teach by the Spirit. The teacher or the Spirit will tell me how to do this and when to do it, and no preparation, no thought whatsoever. That, in my opinion, is not really teaching by the Spirit. That is a whole different experience there. As a matter of fact, I like this. There's some great guidelines in chapter 25. For example, it says, when you're using a variety of methods in teaching, it says, have a definite purpose for using a method. So in other words, we don't just throw a method out, because method isn't the end.
No, that's not.
We have a purpose for using that method. In other words, thought has gone on, and this might sound overly simplistic. Here is what I perceive the end to be. Here is who is involved in my community of learning. Now, how can I help us to get there? And that's where methods start to formulate. Rather than saying, I saw this really cool thing. I'm going to try this one. I don't know how in the world it's supposed to work. I don't know what it's supposed to do, but it's cool.
You know, that seems to be – I don't know if this analogy works perfectly, but I think about the law of Moses as an outward ordinance kind of a thing, you know, the outward expression that then would hopefully teach the inward behavior or the inward attitudes, right? So I've got behaviors, outward behaviors influencing inward attitudes. The Savior comes along and says, let's reverse that. Let me teach you the inward, and then have that influence your outward. And sometimes we have teachers that focus on the outward first, and then if it gets to the inward – eventually, that's great, but they're thinking too much about what will they do as a teacher rather than what do I want to have happen and
right.
how can I arrive at that?
Good. Another part that's a suggestion here that I really resonate with, where it says select methods that are appropriate and that are effective. And I think that this ties back in. If you have the purpose in mind of what you're going to do, this is going to be effective in that. But there is an element here in gospel teaching that we do need to consider, is to ensure that it is also appropriate.
Yeah. Later on in the manual here, Elder Packer gives a story of he and his wife at a zone conference where they brought out a beautiful cake. And he said, you know, elders, would you like a piece of cake? And there was an eager elder who'd come up, and Elder Packer put his hand in the cake, took a clump of cake and threw it at this elder. And, you know, disgusted the rest of the missionaries. And then he took a slice of the cake and put it on a beautiful crystal plate and handed it to another elder. And he said, it's the same cake, it's the same nourishment, yet the delivery method, one is appropriate and one is not. And I think that's important when you're looking at these things, is you're not going to do something you won't play a game in discussing the atonement. You know, you need to think of the method that's appropriate for what you're discussing.
Good. And I think that that's an important part to consider as a teacher, is to prayerfully consider what would be appropriate in a setting, and also help me on this one. I think according to our audience as well, to the learners, what may be appropriate in one setting, hopefully it'll always be appropriate to the content, as you mentioned, Erica. That was really a good point. But also, what may be appropriate in one setting might bore another setting to tears. So it's, wait a second, we need to be appropriate in many different avenues.
Anyone who's taught in primary recognizes that. So they've got to be pretty creative in thinking about how to engage those children and make it interesting and inviting to them.
So do you think that the principles and the methods to teach primary and teach adults, like let's say in gospel doctrine or even young women or Aaronic priesthood, do you think that it's impossible to use similar principles across the board?
I think the principles are very similar. I think maybe the manifestation of those principles might be a little different at times. But even then, I've thought a lot about this, and I don't know how the two of you have experienced this, but my experience has been that I can – almost any method – if you will, that I use with youth, I could use with adults, and it will work really well.
In fact, great.
Adults sometimes feel neglected, I think, you know, because it's a lot of times it is just stand and discuss and read and discuss and read and discuss
and little on the discussion, or the discussion is so mono, you know, mono participation. It's
just
scary.
It's monopolized by a few individuals in the class, and everyone just kind of lets them go and. They don't participate as much. So I think in my experience in teaching adults, I've actually tried to bring in some of the same methods that I've used in teaching youth so that they participate and they have that experience where they're engaged.
You know, I'm actually glad that you have brought this up, and I think this is an important principle because some people say, oh, you know, you're a youth teacher. You connect well with the youth. And there's an underlying sentiment there for some individuals, meaning, but you don't connect very well with adults. You can't teach adults. Now, I don't necessarily agree with that. I like what you're saying is actually if you teach well, regardless, you can find ways, and it may take preparation and thought to make sure that you – I like the way you did that. You – spin's not the right word, but you use appropriate the same method in a way that connects better with maybe a different age group. Well, you said this, Erica, is it's kind of like you got the potatoes, but you might have somebody who has a palate here for a little spicier, and over here we're going to do fries, you know, kind of a thing. Same content, same kind of an experience, but the way that we might present it just appropriately done.
Right. Can I give a little example?
Please.
Is that okay?
Oh, yeah.
One of the things
Well, it
that,
depends on what the example is. No, that's
fine. One of the things in teaching with children that they suggest, they said in the manual here, page 109, because children have an abundance of energy, plan ways to allow them to move or to see, hear, smell, or touch something as part of each lesson. Now, I don't know if in my gospel doctrine class at church, if the teacher passed something around for us to smell, that would be something that the adults would love. But if the teacher called on us to bring a sort of smell to our memory, or, you know, ponder on times when these smells brought, you know, different feelings to your mind or something, where I'm not smelling something actively in class,
sure,
but you can still use that same idea in a different way.
Good. This is really important, and it's very enlightening for some that are like, this is too much. I can't do. I don't even know one method of teaching, etc. Actually, a lot of these are very natural manifestations, but as we think about them, in my experience, it's amazing of how many things start to flood in. But once again, for me, it's here's where I'm trying to get to, or hopefully we'll experience. Here's who we're in our community. How are we going to get there? And then the Spirit, I believe, the Spirit really starts to help direct in ways that are meaningful, that are appropriate for all different types of experiences. I actually think teaching different age groups keeps you honest as a teacher. It helps you really approach the experience of learning and teaching, not just presenting. Just presenting something, because I think we get comfortable in presenting something, standing at the pulpit and going through announcements, doing whatever it is that we do. But learning and teaching is – it keeps you honest.
It's definitely a different experience than just presenting. I think the learner's role too is so important here, that they are actively, as we said before, participating. It keeps you on your game. You know, it keeps you on your toes, knowing what to do and to follow the Spirit there. Sometimes, as you prepare with variety in your lessons, you don't use any of the things that maybe you had in mind because you're led a different way by the learners. And I think that's okay.
Yeah, and it's exhilarating and frustrating sometimes at the same time. You know, it's
true.
Like, oh, this was so good. I wanted to use it. But then the exhilaration comes where you're going where you need to go. I love that. That's really good. That's good.
You know, I'm teaching right now. I'm teaching a Steak Institute class in my steak. And I found that as I still prepare the same way I would prepare any lesson. I sit down with my scriptures and I write things out or type. But I come up with my lesson outline, and then I feel confident. I rarely use that lesson outline during the teaching experience, and it never goes the way that I had planned as I typed it. But it's always much better than I thought it would be too, because I allow those learners begin to express and help guide a discussion. It's a wonderful experience. And I learn a ton of stuff too. And I always tell them, I love being here because I am learning with you. And I think that that's a great experience as a teacher. If you allow those class members to participate, you are always edified.
I agree. Another aspect that's brought up in chapter 26 is when considering different methods, it mentions here is, will the method edify and strengthen those that I teach? I think that this is a great question to think about. We've mentioned the appropriateness, if it's something that's appropriate and effective. But the word edify just leaps off the page for me. And I think about this in the context of, does this method edify? Now, a lot of times I'll ask, what is it when I'm with other individuals? I'll say, what does edify mean? And I usually get answers like, it makes me feel good. I feel warm. I feel productive. And I don't want to get too technical here, but the word edify actually comes from the Latin, which actually means to build. It's the same root word as edifice. So like if you look at a church building or an edifice, it's something that was constructed. Now, with that in mind, I think this is a neat thing to think about when we're trying to say, let's use a lot of different types of methods in our learning and teaching. But I like the prompting here is, does this method that I'm considering, does it build? And that might be taken in a couple of different ways. Does it build the individuals? Does it build our faith? And here's another thought. I've been wrestling with this a little bit is, does it build upon other things that are being taught? So we can't teach everything all at once, as much as we would like to. But we have components or ways to teach. Does this build and fit nicely with other experiences, like line upon line? So how does this fit with other lines? Did that make sense in a way? It's, does this method edify or allow it to build upon other methods, build upon the content, and build upon the faith?
Definitely. I think as if you are a consistent teacher, you get to work with them week after week or day after day.
Good.
As you build upon that, I think that's a great question to ask. You know, is this building upon what we've covered so far, what they've learned so far? Is this building upon their foundation of testimony that they have, and is this increasing it? I like that question.
That's really good.
So when I think about what they've already experienced, I think of two different things. First, what have they, like Erica just mentioned, what have they learned in our class? And it's interesting to me that very rarely do we when we teach something at church, oftentimes we never come back to that. The next week we're on to the next chapter,
right,
and the next topic, and very rarely do we go back and say, let's talk about what we talked about a week ago or 2 weeks ago or a month ago. And I've always thought that was pretty interesting. And that's certainly something that we could benefit from as learners. I think learners would benefit from going back to something. As teachers, we can give them the opportunity to share how they've used that or what that's meant to them as they've learned that or how they've seen that now in their own lives. But then there's the what are they learning in other places and outside of that group? What are they learning in seminary or what are they learning in their families and how are they developing their testimonies and how are they having experiences with living the gospel, then building upon those as a teacher as well. And you've got to have a class that has learned to be open and learn to share and willing to express those things. But once they get that way, boy, it enhances every other thing that you do.
And it is really no greater opportunity. When
Absolutely.
You start to experience those type of settings, there is really no greater call. There is really no greater calling. And I mean that not in the context of no greater job. It's almost like a calling. It's your life calling. It's your living calling. And there is really nothing greater.
Well, and how do we do that as parents too? You know, you hear a lot of parents say, well, we talk about what they're learning at church and we talk about what they're learning in Mutual or what they learned at the youth conference. And we as parents, we want to hear, what are you learning and now how can I reinforce that and how can I build on that? Because I'm really in charge of your learning as a parent. So how can I really build?
Right. Well, this has been very helpful for me personally to learn from you and to hear different ideas, a variety of ideas about the principles of using a variety of methods in our learning and our teaching. Sadly, our time is spent. We could talk principally about this at great lengths, which, by the way, I highly encourage individuals to talk about things like this. That's where I believe a lot of good things start to happen, for the Spirit starts to take that and allow it to grow and nourish and strengthen it. I think what we'll do is in our next session together, we will talk specifically about practices, how we employ these principles that we've spoken about here and give it some texture. We've set a context. Now let's talk about the texture of how we can use a variety of methods in our learning and teaching, especially within this gospel teaching, for it is a great experience. You have been listening to Teaching No Greater Call on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We invite you to join us again as we talk about principles to assist us in learning and teaching those things of the gospel.